evening's passage, which is John's Gospel, chapter 6. Please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6, reading from verse 1 to 21. John chapter 6. Reading up to verse 14, John chapter 6, starting from verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number of 500, and 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men whom they had seen, when they had seen the sign that Jesus said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They have opened John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And before the message, let us pray. Father, we come to your word. We desire in our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us. We are aware that you have chosen men in times past who were inspired by your Holy Spirit to write down your will. And we know, God, that by your special providence, you have preserved the word pure all these centuries for your people. And we know, God, that the Holy Spirit saves us by the hearing of the word, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the same Spirit turns us back to the written word to be fed spiritually, for faith in the lives of your people must be built up by your word. And your word has clearly declared that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Help us therefore that as we come to your word, we will be anxious to hear what you have to say to each one of us, and quicken our spirit, make us ready to obey. Help us that we may not be mere hearers of the word, but be doers as well. And as our faith is built up, we pray, God, that you may make us useful in your service. Save souls in this place, for we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We come to John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 14. We come to this message, Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. We come to this well-known passage of the feeding of the 5,000. And the story itself, the incident itself is well-known, but the message is not so well-known. We only know that 5,000 people who were fed well was a miracle performed by the Lord. But what did the miracle point to? We know that miracles performed by the Lord were signs pointing to spiritual lessons for us. And the aim is that all of us might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, for those who are already in the faith, our faith is to be built up, to be strengthened, so that we are convinced of the truth that we have come to believe. Now, this is a passage which intends to draw many to faith in Christ and also to strengthen the faith of those who have already believed. What was the background to this passage? Remember that in Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ had already performed at least two major miracles. He had turned water into wine, and he had also raised the nobleman's son from near death. And in between the two miracles performed in Galilee, he had been to Jerusalem, and there he had performed many signs. And in chapter 6 here, in verse 2, we are told, then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. So the Lord had performed more miracles than what was recorded. And people who had been with him to Jerusalem saw the miracles he performed. They came back to Galilee, they saw more miracles performed by the Lord. So they must have been made curious, who was the Lord Jesus Christ? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Savior of the world. John the Baptist had pointed to him and testified, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Many have heard of what he did in Samaria. The word had gone around. So the word was that he was that great prophet that Moses had said would come. So these were things that have gone around, and it stirred up the curiosity of people. Remember the well-known English saying, curiosity has killed more cats than cats have killed rats. Just think of it, you see. Now, of course, whether that is literally the case is questionable, but it is put that way to help us to see that curiosity in itself, that if pursued, if you give way to curiosity with no good purpose, it might end you up in trouble. Imagine cats kill rats, but more cats, according to the saying, more cats have been killed out of curiosity. Why? Perhaps they are not sure, or what is that, and then they go and touch something, and then they got stuck there, or they got electrocuted, or what? See? There was this story, a real story, of a man who was cycling and then into town, and then he saw in the distance the hoo-ha, you know, why is that noise in the distance? Many people running here and there. So he said to himself, wait, this is not so correct. So he decided to turn back and went home. See? His instinct told him that something was not right there. You see, instead of being curious and rush there. And it turned out that at that time it was called Banja time, you know, there's no racial riots. You know, even before 1969 there were spots of racial riots throughout the country. So the Banja people were killing the Chinese at that time. So sad to say, the Chinese are the victims all the time, everywhere. So they were killing people, and that man who went home, he saved his life that day. And that happened to be my maternal grandfather. So that story, I never forget. You see, stories like that, curiosity. So you play the hero, you rush there, then you end up being killed. But on that occasion, he said, in his our Teochew dialect, he said, the nose doesn't fit, not quite right. So he decided to turn back. See, now this is just an aside. Now, why did these people come to Jesus Christ? We want to say, if they came to find out more of who Jesus Christ was, in order to find out more, to follow up more on his claim that he's the Son of God, and the claim that he is that great prophet promised by Moses, and that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it would be good. To know Jesus Christ better would be good. So we don't expect you to put your faith in him if you are not convinced of who he is. So pursue, find out. Don't waste time. Don't tarry. Seek to know God, the Lord, better with a view of coming to faith in him. But if you come out of curiosity, or if you come for ulterior motives such as wanting to gain something out of him, then it is not right. See? So that is the first lesson that we need to draw even from the introduction to this message. So that is the background.
So over 5,000 people came to Jesus Christ, and we say over 5,000 because we are specifically mentioned that about 5,000 men, not counting women, not counting children, came to see Jesus Christ. Then there is another feeding later on of 4,000 men, and we are specifically told that these were only the men, not counting the women. So by comparison, in this case, the 5,000, we must draw the conclusion that the men specifically mean men, people of the male gender. So just counting the men alone, there were 5,000. What if some of them brought their wives along? Then what if the whole family came along? And obviously there were some women and some children, because we find later on one boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So obviously this was not included in the 5,000. So easily, if we say there are equal number of women, then and there will be 10,000. And even if there were not equal number of women, then let us say half of them were children and half were women. Still, it is far, far more than 5,000 people. So counting just by the man, by the head of the family, there were already 5,000 people to feed. See? So Jesus Christ here, by this feeding of the 5,000, wants to show to us that He is the one whom we must trust for the provision of not just physical food, but for our spiritual food. So He alone is the one. So there is a spiritual lesson. And in this passage, in chapter 6, not too long later, we are going to be told that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. See? And we are going to told, we are told in verse 48, for example, I'm the bread of life. See? So Jesus Christ say in verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So scripture must be seen in this context, and scripture must be compared with scripture. So keep that in mind. See, there is a spiritual lesson involved in this miracle. The miracles were signs pointing to spiritual realities, spiritual truths. So what truth are we to learn from here? Many people know the story and say Jesus Christ is powerful. He performed the miracle of feeding. But wait a moment. Is that all that you learn from the feeding of the 5,000? So we want to point out that there is more to learn, more specific lesson to learn concerning salvation and concerning faith in Jesus Christ. And two lessons that we must draw out from this feeding are these. Firstly, there is the inadequacy of man to meet his own needs. See, the weakness and limitations of man, that is what we want to show. Man is weak and man is limited. Manusia itu lemah. Manusia itu terbatas. Dalam keupayaannya. His ability is limited. Men like to think otherwise. We think we are so great. Anything we try, we can do. And we must not give up and try, and we will succeed. But wait a moment. When it comes to spiritual things, we are limited in our ability. We are unable to do anything to save ourselves. So by the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord turned to Philip first and say, what shall we do to feed these people? He was testing Philip. But by testing Philip, he was testing the other disciples, because one represents all. They were there listening. The Lord was testing the disciples and say, can you provide for these people? And this is to show to them that they have no ability to feed this many people. And they themselves were hungry, well, to find food at that time. See? So the Lord was basically saying, when you serve Him in bringing the gospel to others, you are unable to save them. You have to rely on the Lord to save them. See, while we must bring the gospel to others, the gospel refers to Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We must bring the bread of life to others. But the one who provides is the Lord. The one who can save is the Lord. So we see first the inability of the people, the disciples, to provide. So Philip was being tested, the disciples were being tested, the people who were listening were being tested. They listened, and those around at least were saying, you know, the Lord is saying how to feed the people. And the word got around. See, people were murmuring how to feed this many people. They are unable to. The task is too big, too great. See, And if feeding 5,000 is too great a task, what more of saving souls? It's a spiritual work. Can you transform away the leopard, the spots, the Ethiopian, his skin? So in our situation, we would say, can you make the tiger to be without stripes? See, can you transform the tiger so that it is without stripes? So put in more specifically, we who are descended from Adam and Eve, we have a sinful nature. See, can we do anything to make our nature clean? When your body is filthy, you can wash with plenty of soap and water. But that is external dirt. What we are talking about is spiritual, internal dirt. How we are najis. We are ceremonially unclean before God. Hey, how do we make ourselves clean? And this is where we come to realize that only the blood of Jesus Christ can make our hearts clean. So this first part points us not only to our inability to meet the need, the spiritual needs of people, see? But that need must be met in Christ who died on the cross. So the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in this first section, we are pointed straight to the healing power of Christ's death on the cross. His blood makes our hearts clean, see? And our inability to provide points us to look to Christ to supply that need. And they were unable to perform. You see, here they sick. Look around. Anybody got any food? You see, and here they found a young lad, a young boy, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And they brought this to the Lord and said, here are 5 loaves and 2 fish from this boy. You see, after all your effort asking around, you only come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And even that, you know, is inadequate. So it shows to us that you can try, you can make effort, but you will not succeed. That is what is being taught us here, applying it spiritually. So salvation is not by our effort. You may be good intentioned. You may want to alleviate the situation, make the situation better, but it cannot cure the situation. The need is too great. Our ability is limited. We are unable to provide the need of the people. See? So that is the second point. Then the third thing is the inability to perceive. After the miracle was performed, all the people could say was, this must be that great prophet that is supposed to come. And of course they all knew that Moses, their great prophet, had said, Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 tells us, there will come a prophet like Moses, and everyone must listen to him, otherwise they will be destroyed. Which means that that prophet who is coming is greater than Moses. But they couldn't see that this prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not just an ordinary prophet, and he's not just a great prophet. He's actually who he claimed himself to be. He's the Son of God. He has come from heaven. He's what John the Baptist said he was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And actually in the next verse, verse 15, you see what they wanted to do? They wanted to forcefully make him king. What they were thinking was on the human horizontal level. They were only thinking of the things of this world. The Romans are colonizing us, they rule over us, we want to overthrow them. We need a king, a powerful king. So let's make Jesus Christ king, and he will lead us against the colonial powers. All they could think of was having a human king. So their understanding of the Messiah, of the great prophet who is going to come, is all so shallow and so of this world, so worldly. See, they couldn't look deeper. Their sense of spiritual things were just blinded. There's as though a veil was covering their eyes. Their eyes couldn't see the spiritual dimension. That all this while, the Lord was pointing to their spiritual need. See? So not only can we are unable to provide for the need of the people, even if we try. You see, all their effort only produced 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are those? They're not sufficient, not adequate at all to cover the sins of the people. See? It's like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden trying to cover their nakedness with leaves. See? The Lord has to provide adequate covering. And that adequate covering, as we know, was animal skin. But you must not just look at the animal skin. See, although it's better than the leaves that they sold,
to cover their nakedness. You must rather see that, spiritually speaking, animals were slaughtered for the first time. Death came into the world for the first time, and all performed by God. Animals were sacrificed. Their lives were laid down in order that their nakedness might be covered up, their shame may be covered up. This is to show that a life must be laid down to pay for their lives. See, for their sins to be forgiven, for their shame to be taken away. A perfect sacrifice will come, and this points to the coming of Jesus Christ. So animal sacrifices pointed to the perfect sacrifice to come. That is why John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what was he referring to? He's referring to the Lamb of God offered in the temple for all these centuries. The lamb, the animal, could not really take away the sin of anyone. But it was a picture to show that one day God will send his Son. One day the perfect sacrifice will come. And when he laid down his life laid down will be adequate to pay for our sins. Only Christ, whose death on the cross saves us, only he is that perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. See, all this they couldn't see, they couldn't understand. So you see, among the people, there's inability to provide, inability to perform. Even with all their effort, they came up with 5 loaves and 2 fish only. Their inability to perceive the deeper message, the deeper need of the people. Ah, how inadequate we are, how shallow we are. See, we wouldn't be able to understand spiritual things unless the Lord takes away the veil before our eyes, unless the scales drop off. See, we can only look but never perceive. Yeah? We can open our ears but we don't hear. See, the Holy Spirit must do a work of regeneration in us, causing us to understand, to be convinced and convicted, and to be converted. So repentance and faith comes only by the work of the Holy Spirit in us when we hear the word of God. And may it be that tonight is the night when there are some here on whom the Holy Spirit works, opening your eyes so that you can see, opening your hearts so that you can receive what is being taught. So that is the first point, the first section, the weakness and limitations of man. Then the second point that is brought across by this miracle of the Lord is the power and all-sufficiency of the Lord. The Lord is who he really claimed himself to be. He's the Son of God. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. See, he is the one who is given the authority to judge, like what he said in a previous passage. If he has the authority to judge us, the whole universe, on the last day, can we not see that he is the one who alone has the power to pardon our sins? He alone has the ability to save us. So Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior. If only you can get him to save you, it's sufficient, and there's no need to look elsewhere. All other saviors are inadequate saviors. They cannot provide you the salvation needed to have your sins forgiven and to have the righteousness needed to be accepted by God. Jesus Christ alone can provide that. So what happened was that Philip's faith was being tested, and Philip couldn't provide. Andrew's faith was tested. He looked around and then only find 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not enough. So in the end, you see, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You see, what is inadequate? What you can't provide, your best ability produces only just 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all. But God is going to use those. He's not going to say, "Throw that away. I don't need all this." No. God wants us as we are. See? To be used. That's what it means by being sanctified. God gives all of us gifts. But when converted, all these gifts handed to the Lord will be used by him. He wants each of us to be used. So whatever he has made us to be, whatever gifts, talents he has given to us, when sanctified, when handed, consecrated to the Lord, he will use us. So these five loaves and two fish, even though in and of themselves they are inadequate, they are going to be used by the Lord. This is a spiritual truth that must not be missed. And here, the Lord performed a miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fish. So he told the disciples, get the people to sit down. And obviously the systematic arrangement, and he was as it were training them to have crowd control and training them to be systematic. Now remember the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 40. Everything must be done decently and in order. So when we worship the Lord, we must not be chaotic. And we are told in that passage, 1 Corinthians 14 or so, he say that when you prophesy or when you speak in tongues, which were in those days, it must be done one at a time, and maximum three, no more. So in other words, even though miraculous gifts, extraordinary gifts were still around at that time, there is this rule that applies. Everything must be done decently and in order. That is why the more godly you are, the more orderly you will be. See, that is a rule. See? So when you grow in maturity, spiritual maturity, when you grow in obedience in the Lord's life, we expect you to be dressed nicely. Yes, your hair must be combed nicely. Your shirt must be tucked in. Your belt must be up. You see, and you must be dressed nicely, properly, to serve the Lord. See? Then if I were to pop into your room suddenly, we would expect you to have a certain degree of tidiness. If your room is so very untidy, it's bad Christian witness. See? And it's not good for you. See? It shows that the grace of God hadn't operated deep enough. See? Now we are not saying perfection. Everything must be just perfect. As you work, as you use things, they will be out of their place. But at least at the end of the day, things are arranged again properly. The next day you wake up, you find things are orderly. And we have said this and we say it again, that an orderly home is a happy home. And sometimes parents don't realize this. It affects the way your children are brought up. They can't put the finger why it is that they come home, they feel not relaxed. They don't. Home is supposed to be home, but it's just a house. So you come home, but it's not a home. It is only a house. You come and then you want to go out. Say, you want to be elsewhere. Perhaps do your homework in McDonald's or KFC. They feel it more comfortable doing their homework there. It speaks ill of our situation at home. We really must see that the tidiness of the home does affect us. How we think, how we work, our mood, our relationship, all is affected subconsciously. It's just like the color of the house and how it affects us. We must understand this, you see, that certain colors are just not suited. You go to any hospitals, you don't see, glaring colors and things like that. See, but when you go to a children's ward, you see, discover that it is colorful and to suit the children. See? So it depends on what you want, what effect you want to produce. It does have an effect on us. So you must be careful. See? And it's a reflection of our character as well. And though this is an area of indifference, each person have our personal preferences. So we must not impose on one another. Let the strong not despise the weak, not let the weak not condemn the strong. But the point of the matter is that our choices does affect, just is a reflection of our character. See? And so what must you do? Not just change artificially the environment. See? More important is to change yourself from within. Pray God to transform you. Allow yourself to obey God's law more, to understand it and to obey. Understand and obey, and soon you'll be transformed from within. And you discover you will naturally take on certain preferences. What you liked before, today you might not like. See, what you disliked before, now you like. Take the case of the man who was frequenting the pub, and when he was converted, he chose to be in God's house, and his friends, his old friends who go to the pub, went to the pub with him, just jeer at him, hey, now you're a Christian, holy, holy, you are now no more treating us as a friend. What a great change you have come to. You're missing so much. We are enjoying yourself. You are now restricted, limited. You cannot enjoy with us.
And to the surprise of this friend, he turned around and said, "Hey, strangely, I don't miss all this. My tastes have changed. I no more enjoy having a good drink in a pub." So you see, the taste change. You don't miss what you enjoy before. And what you disliked before, now you enjoy. You come to church, you hear hymns being sung. You know that you are in the midst of God's people. This is where you belong. You remember the story of the great preacher in London, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He saw a nice film with some friends, but he knew that this is the worldly of the world. And he, although the show was nice, a nice show, but it was just not something that he would want to watch often. And as he came out of the theater, there was a group, a band of the Salvation Army. And you know that Salvation Army is not really army. It is actually a group of Christians by the name of Salvation Army. They were marching past playing hymns. And he felt that his heart was drawn to them. I said, "These are my people. See, these are the people I want to be with." And have we not experienced it ourselves? See, in our lives along the way, we come to realize that the things of this world, while not wrong in themselves, there is a proper place to enjoy those things. But we feel that, finally speaking, our company is with God's people. We want to be in church. We want to hear Him sung. We want to hear God's word. We want to contribute to the singing, sing praises to God. That is where we belong. And that is the effect upon us. And so here we must come to see that this is what the Lord is trying to show to this His disciples. The disciples were shown that the Lord alone can provide. The Lord is the all-sufficient Savior. And as the loaves were passed to Him, the Lord was going to use this. See, what you were before, now converted, handed over to the Lord, the Lord is going to use that. The Lord is not going to say, I don't need you and all your gifts. No, He transformed them and used them. And so as the people were told to sit down and orderliness was there, they sat down in groups, and comparing with the other accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 in the other gospel accounts, you know that they sat down in groups like 50 and 100, like that, you see, orderly. And then the 12 went out distributing in an orderly manner. So decency and orderliness is part of the sign that we are growing in grace. We don't want to make a big deal out of it, but we just want to point this out. That the fact that they were told to sit down in an orderly manner and the disciples were taught to organize the crowd like that shows to us that in serving God, this must not be overlooked. We don't do things in a disorderly manner, but we do things systematically and in an orderly manner. See? So the loaves were used, orderliness was taught, including crowd control. What next? The power of the Lord. We have to do the work of going around, just like the disciples handing out the bread. But where did the bread come from? Look, it's from the Lord. His hand broke it and gave it. And they took the container, the basket, and handed out. But each time the Lord broke off, there's more. They broke off and there's more. Broke off and there's more. And perhaps out of the 5 loaves, they took out and put in their little basket. Okay, go and hand out. Put up. We thought there were 5 loaves. How come His hand went in and take out? And each time He's going in and take out. How many times? More than 5 times we counted. Now it's 10 times. It's 100 times. 5,000 and more. And everyone ate to their heart's content. They were full, reaped carefully. They were satisfied. The fish was broken, and the same thing. And we thought there were only 2 fish. So if He had broken half and put near to be distributed, oh, He has taken out 1 fish and put in the basket, then there must be only 1 left. But how come the Lord each time took out one, and there's no end? Until everyone was full, contented. See, the Lord really supplied to the heart's content of the people. While we have no ability, we are limited in our ability, and we are unable to provide for the needs of the people. The Lord provided sufficiently and more than sufficiently, abundantly. And to underline this fact, the Lord now says to the disciples, and you must note that it was deliberate. The Lord could have stopped there. But the Lord did not do things in half measures. The lesson was going to be pressed home and home, squeezed in until we understand what the Lord is trying to say. The power to provide comes from Him and Him alone. He provides abundantly. He does not do things in half measures. That's what he did. He told the disciples, take these baskets. And if you examine, you look up some good commentaries, they'll tell you this time the name for that basket, it's not the little basket that you hold in your hand, each per person. No, this is the big basket where two persons has to carry. So the word is called for that. And so the basket was carried to take whatever was left over. And you must not misunderstand again. Read very carefully. See, the leftover was not just crumbs, all this is stripped away clean, those crumbs that is left on the table. It's not that sort of leftover. It's katol, his big pieces, chunks of the bread that was left over, They ate to the heart's content, they were full. And there were these chunks of bread, and we presume also fish left over, although it's only mentioned the bread. But so plentiful that were left over, they put in a basket and carried to the Lord. And altogether there were 12 large baskets of leftover fragments. Those of us of you who are familiar with a book called Fragments from Kamunting, you know where the word fragments come from. See, this is the picture, fragments. The Lord provides us all our needs and there's leftover. And the leftover were not just, the dust left over. It's the fragments were 12 basketful. 12 basketful carried over. And this is to underline the fact the Lord provides sufficiently and more than sufficiently. His grace is abundant. See, there is no fear that the Lord will just barely save you and then His grace is just sufficient to save just sufficient number of people. No, He will save all His people and He has more power than is needed to save all His people. How comforted our heart is to know this. Imagine a boat coming to the rescue of people who are drowning. Just one more and the boat is sinking. How can we take one more? It's not a case like that. The case is rather the boat is so strong, so powerful. All the persons are taken into the boat, they are saved. Are there any more? The boat can take more and not just one more, many more. That is what the Lord is trying to convey across to us. His power is such that He could save all His people with more than abundance of His power. It's more than needed for saving them. That is our Lord. That is the Lord we have trusted in. His grace is super abundant for our needs. That is why we say, turn no more to seek other Savior. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. There's no other. Only He can bring us to heaven. Not only has He paid the price for our sins, but He is the one who has come down from heaven to take us there. And He is the one who will bring us safely there. It is not a case of the boat just sufficient to save all His chosen people. Anyone extra you will sing. No, it's not like that. The Lord is our all-powerful Savior. He is well able to take more. But it is His will to make sure that none of God's chosen ones will be lost. And they will be adequately, more than adequately, brought safely to heaven. That's how we are going to be brought there. We draw to a close. What does this say of Jesus Christ? Who is He? He really is who He claimed Himself to be. He is the Son of God. He has come to be true man, to be a Savior. He's the Lamb of God who died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for His people. His death really pays for our sin. For those who trust in Him, there is no need of thinking of the having to pay some more, whatever is left over. No, it's really fully paid. There's no need to think of paying any extra debt left over. And not only that, He's the all-powerful Savior. His abundance of grace is adequate to bring us so safely to heaven. We just trust in Him. Trust in Him. You want to fly home anywhere, you have to buy your ticket. And your ticket is in hand, you must get into the plane. You don't just have the ticket and you don't want the plane. You see, and then the plane can be, it is deficient. Along the way it's announced, your flight is postponed an hour later. Why? Because there's technical problems. The engineers, the technicians are checking now. Yeah. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a case like this. Not only have our ticket been bought by Him, as it were, and His sufficient is adequate, His death on the cross really pays fully for our sins. His righteousness now is regarded as ours. We are already ready to be received into heaven. And not only that, Jesus Christ will never break down. There's no uncertainty about Him. He will bring us safely to heaven. That is the Savior that we have. So as we draw to a close, we come to see these two lessons: the weakness and limitations of man, and the power and all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make up your mind this night to seek nowhere else. Don't go and consider other Savior. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior provided by God for us. His death on the cross is all that is needed. And all our life of faith in Jesus Christ will be lacking nothing, because the grace of the Lord is super abundant. More than enough. Often it is that we say in the handphone, modern technology, computer, your laptop, your handphone, what can it do? So many more things than you have ability to use. What do you use a handphone for only? Oh, calling friends, WhatsApp messages, send some emails, check some of your documents sometimes. And then what? Watch a show, listen to some songs. Is that, how many have we mentioned? 5, 6 things? And that's all that you use the phone for. But the phone can be used for many, many more things. Your computer can be used for many more things. And something like this has to be understood about the Lord. You see, the Lord will provide us not only with salvation, a plenty. His grace is plentiful to save us totally, adequately, fully. You see, but our walk with Him will be blessed with His superabundant grace as well. There is salvation full and free in Jesus Christ. But there is also the fruit of salvation, the blessing of salvation accompanying those who are saved. Imagine, here is the bride waiting for the bridegroom to come. See, and we are expecting, well, happy occasion, you know, there's the bridegroom coming, right? So the bridegroom comes to fetch the bride, you see. And we thought, our happy occasion, the music is coming. And then in front, probably, you know, a young boy or somebody well-dressed up come with a gift, you see. And you thought that is all. But amazingly, you look at the back. Wow, you know, they're carrying, you know, remember the old-fashioned palanquin, those sitting chairs, you know, of gifts. You know, what are they? Not people inside, of gifts. And one is carried in and is laid out on the floor. Wow, you know, all the precious things. And then that is not all. Another of the certain chairs being brought in, and it's not a person in there, it's gifts. What? One certain chair of gift, another certain chair, and another of the certain chair. So imagine something like this. When the Lord saves us, He not only saves us adequately, but His grace is so super abundant that it's accompanied by many of the blessing of salvation. See? Remember how Paul was fully forgiven his sin. He was a persecutor of the church. So he was fully forgiven. He was fully accepted as a child of God. But not only that, the Lord sent him forth as an apostle to the Gentiles. Wow! Paul was so amazed. He never expected that. He felt that he was the chief of sinners. Of all people, he did not deserve to be saved. And yet he was saved. And not only saved, he was made an apostle to the Gentiles. And if you understand the story of salvation, you come to realize that his being an apostle to the Gentiles fit into a bigger plan of God for the Jews to be saved as well. And so along the way, the elect among the Gentiles are saved, the Jews are saved, and in that way, all Israel will be saved. Wow, you come to realize that. And Paul was given that understanding. And he was so amazed. That is why he's like bowing to the ground and he wanted to thank God. And he couldn't find adequate words to thank God for the salvation. And not only for the salvation he has given him, but for the many blessings accompanying. And that, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, towards the last few verses of Ephesians, leading to the finale, now it's like an orchestra reaching its crescendo in verse 20 and verse 21, you see. And that is how the Apostle Paul felt about the salvation he has received from the Lord. And he's asking us to really appreciate the length, the depth, the breadth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Really, in Ephesians chapter 3, the last few verses, you see. And that is what is promised to us. So let me just call upon you again, who have not given your life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night. Don't wait anymore. Let tonight be that night when you're surrendered fully to the Lord. Tonight be the night when you're fully convinced. Let tonight be the night when you make up your mind, I will wait no more. Today, tonight, I come to the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know I need Jesus Christ, and let it be tonight. Tonight be the night when I embrace Him as my Savior. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior of sinners. So with this, we come to the end of tonight's study.